Now, if you turn to Psalm 15, that's our scripture reading this morning. It's five verses, so we're going to just read all five of those verses together. So let's stand. Once again, Psalm 15, and we'll read the whole thing together. Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? He who walks uprightly, come on, church, and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart, he who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but he honors those who fear the Lord. He who swears to his own hurt and does not change, he who does not put out his money at usury, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved. Now, Lord, we thank you that we have a shortcut in Christ, in that when we invite Christ into our life, Jesus, you give us capacities and capabilities that we wouldn't otherwise have. You take our old carnal self, put it to death, and make us new, empowered by your resurrection life. And Lord, we want to live the resurrected life, the risen life. And I pray today, God, that you would speak to each one of our hearts about areas that we're just allowing to exist. And we know it's wrong. We know we shouldn't be doing these things. And I pray, Lord, that we would, with love and devotion to you, really purpose in our hearts, we're going to clean up our act. And we're going to put off some of these things that we just allowed to be there. That our lives would rightly represent the kingdom of heaven. So bless your word this morning, Lord. Speak to every one of us. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, this morning we're in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Now, you recall that the first two chapters of Colossians, like many of Paul's letters, that is the doctrinal part. Generally speaking, the first half of the letter deals with doctrine, and the second half deals with our duty. Doctrine and duty, theory and application, however you want to put it. But we have come to the part of this letter to the church in Colossae that is very practical. And the advice that we have here in chapter 3 is very straightforward. So we're going to look at it just as it is intended to be looked at, and that is, what do I need to do to bring my life in alignment with the Word of God? And of course, when we're talking about the Word of God, when we're talking about bringing our lives into alignment with the Word of God, we're really talking about being like Jesus and rightly representing Jesus in the world in which we live. So, verse 1, we're actually going to look at this first paragraph, which goes down to verse 4. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on these things above, not on things on the earth, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Now, listen, the Bible teaches that there is a profound identification with you and Christ. It happens when you come to Christ and you learn all kinds of interesting things about what Christ has done with your life even before you coming, your coming to Christ. Now, here's what you need to know this morning. First of all, let me make a slight correction. I'm not one to correct the Word of God, but this is allowable because of the usage of the Greek language. That first word is if, then you were raised with Christ. Really, the word should be since you were raised with Christ. And it just so happens that that Greek word can be translated that way. So, since you were raised with Christ. Now, those of you who have been baptized, and if you haven't been baptized, you should get baptized. That's something that Jesus said to do. So you really should get baptized. It won't save you, but it will be a very dramatic testimony, it's what it's intended to be, of your identification with, number one, the death of Christ, and then, secondly, your resurrection with Christ. Those two things are demonstrated, and we saw this last time. When you go down into the water, when you are plunged beneath the surface of the water, that's a picture of your dying with Christ. And then when you are brought up out of the water, that's the picture of your resurrection with Christ. And many of you would say, yeah, this applies to me. I've been raised with Christ. And so what are you supposed to do if you've been raised with Christ? Now, there's really four statements here in this paragraph that I would like to highlight. First of all, this one that we've been talking about, you're raised with Christ. Secondly, you died in Christ. Then Paul says also, your life is hidden with Christ in God. And then fourthly, you will appear with him in glory. So if those things are true of you, then where should your head be at? That's probably a good question, a good way to put it. Listen, your mind needs to be focused on life in heaven, on activities in heaven. You know, you are going to spend far longer in heaven than you will on earth. In fact, your time on earth is just a small drop in a very large sea. This time on earth is nothing, but this time on earth will really affect your life in heaven. Of course, if you don't know Christ, I need to tell you the bad news. You're not going to heaven. A lot of people think that you automatically go there when you die, and that's not true. There's nothing automatic about going to heaven. Heaven is never called in the Bible a better place. Heaven is where Jesus Christ is. He is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. There are many, many saints who have gone before us, but you only get there in Christ. That's the way you get to heaven. And Paul says that because you're going there, because in fact you are a citizen of heaven, you need to be thinking about heaven, and you need to be rightly representing heaven to the people that live here on earth. You know, I love where it says that you will appear with him in glory. The fact of the matter is there are many Christians today, some of them living in this nation, but there are parts of the world that if you profess Christ, that could get you killed. And, you know, people would say you are a fool to follow Christ. They said that of Paul. Paul was greatly loved, but there were people that hated him. They mocked him. They scorned him. There were those that said, Paul, you're no apostle. Don't be calling yourself an apostle. You're not an apostle of God. That's ridiculous. And so, you know, through the history of the church, people have said demeaning things about Christians. But here's the thing. One day, Jesus is coming back, and we will see him in his glorified state. The book of Revelation calls him the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and we will be with him in our glorified state, and everybody will know then that we are a son, a daughter of the living God. And people will know, for example, Paul the Apostle, he is the Apostle of Jesus Christ. All of those things will be very clear at that time. So there is that day coming when there will be this wonderful way that people will identify us with Christ. But right now, Jesus identifies you with himself. The Bible says that he is with us here in this world, the indwelling Christ, but also the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2 that we are seated with Christ in heavenly places. Now, that's a little bit mystical, but if that's what the Word of God says, then I believe that. And the bottom line, these things being true of us, our focus needs to be upon heaven because we represent heaven on earth. Now, going to this next paragraph, it begins with verse 5, and we'll come down to about verse 7. I'll read it to you. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. Now, that's pretty radical, isn't it? It says, put to death. Listen, I want you to understand it this way. There are connections that we have to the world that are wicked. They are wicked. They are an outright rebellion to God. And some of us, those connections in our lives were very real before we came to Christ. And maybe in some fashion or manner, they still exist. Paul is saying, kill those connections. Sever those connections. Put them to death. Don't let these kinds of behaviors be named among you. What kinds of behaviors? Well, these words that he uses, the first four expressions, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, that all has to do with sexual practices that are destroying our culture. There's only one permissible sexual behavior, and that is sex between a marriage of a man and a woman. And it's a huge blessing in that context. But, you know, our culture, I don't need to lecture you on what our culture says is permissible. It's getting to the point where anything is permissible. But the problem is that the culture not only says anything is permissible, it's kind of like it's being shoved down our throats. And it's just everywhere. This past week, a pastor friend of mine called, has a ministry for unwed mothers not far from here. And he said, John, there's a movie out. And he says, I really want you to see it. And so on his recommendation, my wife and I this week went to see a movie called Gimme Shelter. And we don't go to the theater very often. In fact, we can probably count on the fingers of our right hand how many times we go. We just don't go. And but because of the recommendation, we headed on over. And we were parking our car, and I'm not going to say whose fault it was that we were running a little late. I'm not going to say that. But I said, you know, honey, it's 7:15, and the movie is going to start. She says, don't worry about it. And I said, well, I don't like to walk in after the movie starts. I want to see the very beginning. She said, you will. And I kind of looked at her. She said, we're missing all of those nasty previews. And I'll tell you, they were awful. They were awful. I mean, I just wanted to take my bag of popcorn, throw it on the floor, and walk out of the place. They hadn't got, actually, the movie that we saw was very good, but I had to sit, and I don't want to belabor the point, but I think y'all know where I'm going. I mean, there were some things that were just an insult, a blasphemous insult to the God of heaven, that those kinds of things would be put out there, and there's kids sitting there in those seats. It just really, really bothered me. But, you know, there are people that have connections to that kind of stuff. I mean, they just need to be severed. They need to be cut away. That's what Paul is saying here. He also talks about covetousness, which is idolatry. You know, I'll tell you, the world is all about getting as much as it can get. The best cars, the nicest homes, all of the latest technological gadgetry, but that stuff is expensive. It's expensive, so what that means is for a lot of families, both mom and dad have to work, and you know, if they want this particular car and the payment is $300 above their budget, that means that dad is going to have to work a lot of overtime. And here's the bottom line. Who suffers because of that? The kids. The kids. And what's it all for? Well, it's for these material goods that people idolize because they make them more important than God himself. And that's exactly what Paul is talking about. You know, you covet these things, you want these things, be careful. Because if you want them so badly, you're guilty of idolatry. Look at all of the trouble that the nation of Israel got into because of idolatry. And not only that, it got to the point where the children of Israel were sacrificing their children on the altar of Molech. And, you know, there's people today, they're just so into the material goods that they want that they're putting their own kids on the altar of materialism. So Paul says, listen, sever your connection to those kinds of things. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. You don't think that God's not looking at all this? You don't think that God's not going to do something about this? I mean, there are some of us that wish he would act right now. You know, just deal with it right now, Lord. It's okay. I give you permission. But God has his timing. God has his, the plan is already set in heaven. But listen, the wrath of God is coming. The Bible is very clear about that. So what is Paul saying? He said, you know, the wrath of God is coming upon all this stuff. Don't you be involved. Don't you be, allowing connections to things in this world that grieves the heart of God, and it will be the occasion of his wrath coming upon the sons of disobedience. I'm glad verse 7 is there. Kind of gets us off our high horse. You say, well, Pastor, you're the one that's on your high horse. But listen, it says, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. Listen, we were all caught up in this stuff. We were all involved in these things that are an abomination to a holy God. The people living there in Colossae, whose lives had been utterly transformed. They had all been pagan practitioners of the worst kinds of sin. You and me too go in that category. But God graciously came and he rescued us and he pulled us out of all of that stuff. He's saying, don't go back. Just sever your connection to all of that. But now we're starting on a third paragraph here, verses 8 through 11. I'll read them to you. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Now, listen. That section that we just finished talking about, what's that about? That's about severing any ties to these things that are utterly wicked and despicable and that no Christian should be caught being involved with. Now, this second group, and maybe the key word that you might underline in your Bible, it says put off. Put off. Now, you got to put these things off as well. Now, let me suggest that these things that are in this category that we're looking at presently, what are they? Well, he talks about anger, he talks about wrath, he talks about malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth, lying. You know what some people say? They say, well, I admit, I do these things, but everybody does them. What do you mean everybody? Well, this guy that I work with, he's a really nice guy, but he gets mad all the time, and then, you know, he cools off. And well, are you comparing yourself to some pagan? Well, no, I know Christians. They get really mad, too. And, you know, I know this guy, and he goes to church. He goes to the same church we all do, and he gets really mad. Listen, that's no excuse. You can't say, I do this because everybody else does this, or I do this because certain people I know do this. The Word of God says, put it off. Anger can be a big problem. Anger can turn into wrath. You know, some people, they walk around, they always look angry. You know, they don't seem to get angry that often, they just look angry. But I'll tell you, I wouldn't want to be around them if they've been storing up all out of that anger for months and even years. I mean, there's going to be an explosion. And listen, anger can get to all of us. And so what Paul is saying, he's saying be ruthless with that anger. Put it off. Get rid of it. And that goes for blasphemous expressions, careless use of the name of God. You know, you drop something on your toe and you go, oh, and you actually use the name that we were magnifying and praising this morning. You say the name of Jesus. Don't do that. That's blasphemy. That grieves a holy God. Well, you know, my friend does that. No, don't go there. That is no excuse. Put those things off. You know, it's like, I remember a while back, I had to crawl under the house. And I don't know why it is that maybe it's the wind or something, but you get into under the house and the dirt is just really fine. It's just, you know, it's finer than sand. And that dirt, as you're crawling around under there, it just goes everywhere. It goes into your pockets, it goes inside your shirt. And I remember I was hooking up some electrical circuit or something, and I came out, and I walked in the house, and Sally said, take that shirt off right now, you know, because there's just all kinds of dust dripping off of it. And that's really the sense of this passage, is take that off. Take that old garment off that you wore when you were an old, you know, when you were the old man. Not when you were, you understand what I'm saying. Before you came to Christ, get rid of that filthy shirt. Put those things off. And the, you know, same goes with lying. You know, there's some people, they know how to lie five different ways. Not just verbally. They lie with their silence. They're quiet and you think, oh, I know what he's saying. And you think what he wants you to think he's saying when he's not saying nothing, but the truth is, you know, totally opposite. You understand. There are a lot of ways to lie. Christians don't lie. They just don't lie. Verbally or otherwise, don't lie. Everybody lies. Don't say that. Filthy language. So we have this list of things that people, they come to Christ, but they carelessly, habitually do these things. And Paul is saying, wake up, take that off. That's the old garment. You put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Listen, you are being made, you are being conformed to the image of Christ. That's who you're to represent. Don't say anything that Jesus wouldn't say. Don't do anything that Jesus wouldn't do. And then I love verse 11. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. All of those different groups, there were huge barriers between them. You know, if you were sophisticated, if you were cool, if you were well-educated, you were looked upon as a Greek, even though you might be a citizen of Rome, but that was kind of the crowning identity. Oh, man, he knows Greek, and look at him. Well, the opposite of that would be a barbarian. And there were all kinds of barriers between Greeks and barbarians. There was all kinds of barriers between those who were slaves and those who were not slaves. And I'll tell you, the worst of the worst was a Scythian. Thank God I'm not a Scythian. That would be a horrible fate to be a Scythian. And what Paul is saying, doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter your nation of origin. Doesn't matter your ethnicity. None of those things matter. We're all one in Christ. And I that's one of the reasons I just love this church, because we have a great representation here. I remember Sally and I were on vacation, and sometimes I get off my notes, and I think, uh-oh, maybe I shouldn't be going down this path. But it's true. We were on vacation, and we were in this church with some friends of ours, and I'll tell you, it was all white people. And we felt weird. I mean, we said, man, this isn't like our church. You know, and they were all dressed really nicely and so forth. And, we felt strange. It was, you know, nice music, nice sermon, all of those things. But I just love it, particularly Calvary Chapel, North Longview. There's just a wonderful representation of what the body of Christ is supposed to be. And, you know, we come in here, amen, amen, we come in here, and we love on each other, we pray for each other, and things that even to this day, sadly, tragically, still divide people, you know, we see very little of that here. And so Paul is pointing that out. He says, listen, the most important person is Christ. He is all and in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Now, I want to return to an analogy that I was just sharing with you. Okay, there I am, standing there, shedding dust, dirt, and grime all over Sally's clean floor. She says, take that shirt off. So I take the shirt off. Well, in my house, I'm not going to walk around shirtless. So she says, listen, put this shirt on. And that's the subject of this next paragraph. We've been told to put off certain things. Now there are things that we need to put on that may not be, you know, a part of our normal behavior. And so That's what this is about. He says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, the elect of God. Listen, the elect of God. I want to tell you what that word means, elect. It means that you have been chosen by God with, in the mind of God, a destiny. God has a destiny for you. That's why he chose you. God has a plan for your life. And the outcome is an outcome that speaks of a destiny that you wouldn't have even ever thought of. So, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on, there it is, you can put a circle around that, put on, this is what I need to put on, tender mercies. I love how Paul will sometimes throw a word in there that really kind of brings it to life. He doesn't say put on mercies, he says put on tender mercies. Let's say, and I have done this before, I'm working with a hammer. I can be really dangerous to myself with a hammer. And instead of hammering the nail, I hammer my finger. And so because of what I've done with that hammer, there is a big red welt on my finger, and it hurts like the dickens. And even as the pain begins to subside for 3 or 4 days, maybe 3 or 4 weeks, depending on the severity, it's going to be very tender, meaning it's going to be sensitive to the touch of various things that ordinarily would not even trigger a response. Y'all see the analogy here? Paul is saying, listen, I want you to be very sensitive to the people around you. I want you to have a tenderness that recognizes and takes note of areas where you need to direct mercy. You need to show and demonstrate the mercy of Jesus Christ. You need to put that on. Put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. I read somewhere that humility is the father of meekness and long-suffering. Jesus, I'll tell you, he was humble. He was humble. He had an attitude of humility. Now, how does that interact with meekness and long-suffering? Meekness has to do with, in the context of humility, meekness is our actions toward others. Our actions toward others. See, a lot of times when we act toward others, we want to do it in such a way that people really appreciate our special identity. You know, I just want you to know that I'm doing this, but remember, I'm your boss. I don't have to do this. Or I'm so-and-so. I don't have to do this for you, but I'm doing it because I'm such a good guy, and I really want you to recognize that I'm a good guy, and that's why I'm doing this. You know, that's not the meekness that speaks of Jesus Christ. You know, you don't have to tell people who you are and all of these things and make them think, oh, man, you know, he really gave me a break. What a good guy. No, we're not to reflect ourselves. We're to reflect Christ. So humility has to do with our actions extended to others. Meekness, there we go. Meekness has to do with our actions toward each other. Long-suffering, what do you think that has to do with? That has to do with our reactions. I can't believe you're doing this again. You do this all the time. That's not long-suffering. Okay, that's not long-suffering. Long-suffering, again, it points to Christ. Points to Christ. And we got to keep going here. Bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Now listen, we all get tripped up on that one. We have to put off an attitude of unforgiveness, or what some might call conditional forgiveness. I forget you, but I'm never going to forget what you did. That's not, listen. It says, what does it say? It says, as Christ forgave you. Remember those wicked, awful things that we were talking about a few minutes ago, those things that we need to sever our connection to, and the fact that the wrath of God is coming upon those that practice those things and that flagrantly rebel against God. You were doing those things, and I was doing those things. And you, in the doing of those things, provoked God constantly. You did them for a long, long time. And whatever the circumstance was whereby God took the initiative and came to you. See, that's another thing about unchristlike forgiveness. Yeah, I'll forgive him. When he comes crawling on his knees to me, then I'll forgive him. But he better be really sorry, and he better say the right thing. Yeah, I'll forgive him. I'm not going to forget. Well, listen. The Bible says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And when those circumstances come together in your life where you cry out to God and say, God, I am a sinner. I am so sorry. Would you forgive me? I repent of my sin. God doesn't say, you? Forgive you? Are you kidding me? I'll put you on probation and I'll watch you for 2 or 3 months and then we'll see about it. No. Not only does God instantly, unconditionally forgive us and say, I will remember your sins no more, but a lot of times he elevates us and, you know, we find ourselves in this privileged position of serving him and we feel so, I don't deserve this. I do not deserve this. And we're just overflowing with gratefulness. Listen, that is the way we are to forgive people. We are to forgive people the way Christ has forgiven us. No strings attached. No special conditions. Well, I just want you to know, you've been doing this to me for a long time, and I was really provoked. The Lord doesn't say anything about that. He just forgives. That's what he calls us to do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Oh, I love that. You know, there are people, they seem to be godly people and they seem to be doing the godly kinds of things that you're supposed to do. But the Bible says God sees your heart, and if love is not there, if you're motivated by something else, if you're not motivated by love, those things, I might as well just go over there to the drums and pick up a drumstick and just start gonging on one of those cymbals. That's what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It's just like a gong that would drive you nuts. If I did that for 3 minutes, you'd start getting up and walking out of here. And if you are living your life without being motivated by the love of Christ, the Bible says, if you do not have love, you are nothing. So love is so important. He says, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Now, the word rule, it means arbitrate. Some of us understand what arbitration is. You need to take your conflict to the board of arbitrators, and they will try to figure out something that will make the two contending parties happy. Maybe an easier way to explain rule, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, is the word umpire. The word umpire. We all know what an umpire is. The umpire calls them. And You know, if he says it's a strike, it's a strike. If he says it's a ball, it's a ball. If he says you're out of bounds, you're out of bounds. That's the job of the referee or the umpire. And what Paul is suggesting here is when you are in a situation and you're not sure what the Lord would have you to do, and, you know, both solutions can definitely fit in a biblical context. In other words, the Bible doesn't say it would be wrong to do either one, and you're really not sure what God would have you to do, that the peace of God can come and sort of point you in the right direction where that decision should go. Now, having said that, I can't tell you how many times over the many years I've been in ministry where people have come and they've told me something really crazy. You know, I'm leaving my wife. And I say, you're leaving your wife? What do you mean, you're leaving your wife? Oh, don't worry, Pastor, I've got a real peace about it. Wrong. That's not the way that works. Oh, I met this really neat guy. Oh, Pastor, I can't wait for you to meet him. And he's got a good job. And, you know, I'm getting married. Well, what's the first question that's going to be on my heart, should be on her heart, is, does he know the Lord? Does he love the Lord like you love the Lord? Well, no, but I have a real peace about it, you know. No, that doesn't work that way. It does not work that way. So I do want to make that differentiation. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So, let the word of God dwell. I mean, let it be living in your heart. And let it be living in your heart in such a way that it's just, it enriches you, first of all, and it enriches the lives of others that come around you. Now, you don't get to that place where the word of God is dwelling in you by just hearing the word. You're hearing the word this morning. That's good. Glad you're here to hear the word. That's important. But the Bible says you also need to read the word. Now, you read the word this morning. We all read Psalm 15 together. You need to hear the word. You need to read the word. But there's something else. When God was training up Joshua to lead the children of Israel across the Jordan River into the promised land, one of the things he said to Joshua, he said, Joshua, you need to meditate on my word day and night. So you need to think about the word. You need to think deeply about the word. You need to think about the things that we're talking about this morning and how they apply to you specifically. I know that there are things that we have touched on today and the Holy Spirit has just sort of drawn your attention in a very certain and in a very specific way to something we've said. I know that. And so you need to think that through. You need to consider that this afternoon. You need to pray through that. Lord, now Lord, am I doing this? And the Lord says, yeah, you're doing this. Well, Lord, I don't know how I'm going to stop doing it. I guess I've been doing this for a long. Well, I'll help you. But you need to think that through. You need to talk that through with the Lord. So you need to read the word, you need to hear the word, you need to meditate upon the word, and you know the Bible says that you need to hide the word of God in your heart that you might not sin against God. That means you need to memorize. Memorize? I can't memorize. Yes, you can memorize. You can put it to a little song. You can put it to a little tune. There's a lot of ways that you can memorize the word of God. You know, there are people that say, oh, I had this conversation, and if I just had my Bible with me, well, you need to get it in your heart. That verse that you would have looked up, that's a verse that God wants you to memorize. Get it in your heart. So, for the word of God to dwell richly in you, I'm going to say it again. You need to hear it. You need to read it. You need to meditate upon it. And you need to memorize it. And I'll tell you, that will lift us up as a church to the next level. because we will be ministering the Word of God. I mean, we will be quoting verses to one another. There's nothing more powerful, there's nothing more authoritative than the Word of God. Listen, the Word of God is much more authoritative than you say, well, I think that you should really do this. Okay, well, yeah, I appreciate that. I appreciate your 2 cents. But when you say, the Word of God says, I mean, that is the ultimate authority. Amen? Finally, and verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. I guess the comment there would be, if what you're about to say, if what you're about to do, you can't do it in the name of Jesus, why are you doing it anyway? Okay. There are things that, I mean, I hope you remember this from the beginning of the study. The indwelling Christ is with you. He goes everywhere you go. He hears everything you say. And at the same time, the Bible says that you are seated with Christ in heavenly places. There is this powerful identification of you with Christ. He is with you always. You represent him. And listen, just speaking generally, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the body of Christ, must do a much better job in representing Jesus. Because if we just become like the world around us, well, the salt has lost its savor and the light has gone out. We're different. Because we are citizens of heaven, and we represent the King of heaven. We represent that one that is seated upon the throne of God. That's who we are. And if we are going to rightly represent Jesus, we need to do some house cleaning from time to time. There are some things that we need to put off and some things that we need to put on. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. I pray now, Lord, that we've heard what you would have us to do, that we would be doers of the word, that we would take very careful inventory of our lives. And if there is an anger issue, that, Lord, we would revisit that, but we would give that anger over to you. Lord, if we're having a hard time forgiving someone right now, would you just impart to our heart a tenderness and a mercifulness that we would forgive that person just as you have forgiven us. And we would be just as lavish in our forgiveness as you were toward us. Lord, you know every issue in our life that either needs to be cut away or that we just need your help. Not that we don't want to do these things, it's just hard for us. And I thank you that everything that we've talked about this morning is doable for every believer in this room. And Lord, I do lift up people in this room that are not believers. I lift up people in this room that do not yet know you. I lift up people in this room that you're speaking to right now. And they need to make a commitment to you. They need to invite you into their lives right now. This is their day. This is their time. For them, this is the day of salvation. And if that's you, I'd like you to raise your hand right now because I want to pray with you. I want you to come to Christ this morning. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus or you're way far away from him, I want to give you an opportunity to get right. If that's you, would you raise your hand right now? Just raise your hand. I think I saw a hand.
Yeah.
Raise it high. I don't know if you're scratching your ear or raising your hand. Anyone else? Anyone else? You want to get right with Jesus Christ today. Well, Father, would you continue to work in each of our lives, making us like your Son, Jesus Christ? Help us, Lord. Help us to seek our identity in you, Jesus, and not in this world. In Jesus' name, amen. Shall we stand together?